Morning. I never know how much to have in the way of a message as far as time limit goes, and I think I'm a little short, so I may have to kind of make some changes as I go along, so bear with me. And our hearts do go out for those in the Bahamas that have experienced what they have. And as I watched the water overcoming their houses and everything covered with water, it reminded me on my first mountain that I'm going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about three mountains in the Bible that preach the gospel to us. And as I watched those floodwaters, it reminds me we didn't experience that here. But the flood in Noah's day was experienced worldwide, not just in one locality like this flood was. And we're going to see the reason for the flood, and not all cases of that, but we're going to see the Noah, when God destroyed the earth and the inhabitants, it was judgment for sin. That's not always the case, but that's in Noah. So if you would turn to Genesis chapter 6. And as we do, since this is Genesis and we're only in verse 6, there are several words or thoughts that express the first time a word is used or things that will build up later in the word. And the first one is the word grace. It's the first time the word grace in these verses is mentioned. Covenant also. Another word that's alluded to but not particularly the word used was atonement or pitch that's used. A covering. We see that the first time that's used. And also, not the first time, but the second time a word's used, and that's the word rest. And so we're going to look at those as we look at the account of the flood in Genesis chapter 6, actually 6 through 9 is where it's covered. We know that Noah was the son of Lamech, who was the son of Methuselah, who was the son of Enoch. And Enoch was what the Bible said he walked with God. He was close with God. Methuselah was the oldest man who ever lived. And his name means judgment is coming. And so in his very name, in essence, God said judgment is coming. And we know that it did in Noah's day. Look at verse 4, or actually 5. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So God gives us a description of what's going on in the world at that day and time, similar to what we have today. Always sin. Sin was abounding. It said evil continually. Man's heart was evil. And we're going to see that it was corrupt. In verse 11, it says, the earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. And so we see the earth, or men, had corrupted the earth. And so God's going to bring judgment. Sin, the result of sin, is death and judgment. Sin has to be judged. And we see God shows us in Noah that sin will be judged, and it is judged. And also, we're going to see that grace, God extends grace. God always has a remnant, a group of people who will worship him, who believe him. And that would be Noah in this example. But Romans 6:23 is the New Testament verse that goes along with what we're reading today. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see in verse 5 and verse 11 that the world had become evil, corrupted, and violent. And we're going to see that it grieved God. It says in verse 7, I will restore man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man, beast, creeping things, fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. God was grieved at sin and the position or the place that man had gotten into. It didn't catch him off guard. God knows the future. God knew this was going to take place. But it shows you God's hatred for sin. Sin has to be judged in our lives, and it was in the day of Noah. And this is an example. Verse 7, it says, I will destroy man. In verse 13, he says, and God said, Noah, the end of all flesh is come up before me, for the earth is filled with violence. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then verse 17, the same thing. He says, everything must die that's on earth because of the sin that abounds. So we see judgment announced. We've been told, pointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We're all going to be judged for sin. Either Jesus Christ paid the debt, or we're going to pay the debt. And we're going to see what happens with Noah in Noah's day, what happened. The announcement went out, judgment is coming, but the people ignored the warning. But it says in verse 8, I'm glad it says this, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah's faith. Noah had faith. It says here in verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. He and Enoch, his great-grandfather, were the only ones who that was said about. He walked with God. He was in fellowship with God. Walking with someone means side by side, and in fellowship. He had a close personal relationship with God. Just man and perfect man doesn't mean that he didn't have sin. He wasn't sinless. It means that he had a right standing before God by faith, and he had a right standing before men in the fact that his faith was demonstrated to man. So he was blameless before men. They couldn't say anything bad against him because of his lifestyle or what he believed. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. The means of our grace, that God is able to extend grace to us, is because we put faith in his word, in him, who he is. We're going to see that Noah and the other person we're going to speak about, Abraham, it was their faith. Their life was demonstrated by their faith in God's word and what God revealed to them, even though they didn't quite understand everything. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself, it is a gift of God. So it's a gift and not something that we earn, not a work, lest any man should boast. Then if you go down to verse 14, God's going to make a provision for Noah. And he's going to go through and I think it's interesting to note that with Noah, he gives him pretty much detail, exactly everything he's going to do. God doesn't always give us details in what we're going to do. But he does Noah in this case. He gives him the details on the construction plans of how he's to make the ark. He says, of gopher wood. That's some kind of a cypress wood that wouldn't rot very easy. Room shall make in the ark, shall pitch it within and without with pitch. That's a type of tar. Notice it does it outside and inside to prevent the water from coming through. This was going to hold the boat together, keep it from leaking. God didn't leave it up to Noah to determine how to do this. He gave him complete details and said, do exactly like I'm telling you, just like he did with the tabernacle with Moses. And so we see here pitch, and that's a demonstration of atonement, a covering. That means a covering. We're going to see that comes up throughout the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. New Testament, the word reconcile is the same word or word that's used in place of atonement. He says, and he gives him the length of the ark, 300 cubits, breadth 50 cubits, and a height 30 cubits, the size, height, width, and depth. And I was fortunate to get to go see a replica of the ark this past spring in Kentucky, and it's amazing the size of it. We think we know how big it is, but it was huge. And so we see that God gave him exact dimensions to do the job that he was going to have him to do, or it was supposed to do. And he says, make a window in it above and a door, one door in the ark. So he tells him in detail. And he's to make it in three stories, three levels. And then within that, he says, I'm going to bring the flood upon the earth, and I'm going to destroy, in verse 17, of everything that has breath under heaven, and everything in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. Thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and their wives, sons' wives with thee. And then he's going to destroy all the animals, all the people that's on the earth. So he tells him, I'm going to make provision for you. I want you to build an ark. And that ark, you're going to go into that ark, and that ark's going to be your security or your safety that's going to help you through the flood. You're not going to be destroyed, but everything on earth will be destroyed. Sin is going to be judged. That ark, we know, is a picture or a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. In him, we're safe. We're safe from judgment because he has been judged for our sin. And so we see that God gives him a construction plan. He's the kind of wood, the levels, the size, to use pitch, the window, the door, and so forth. And then he's going to tell him the occupants. It's going to be who it's going to be. It's going to be him, his wife, his sons, their wives, and all the animals. And he's going to tell them how many animals to take, clean and unclean, upon the ark. And we're going to see that God causes the animals to come to Noah. Noah doesn't have to go out and search for them. God brings them to Noah at the time, at the right time that he wants them to be on the ark. Verse 22, notice what it says. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. So we see complete obedience by Noah. He did exactly what God said right down to the detail. That's why he had his faith. He had grace. God gave him grace because he believed God. It never rained at this time. He had no idea what a flood was or the people, but God told him it was going to happen. And we're going to see in Hebrews 11, God warned him, and he took it to heart, and he acted upon it. That's what faith is. Faith acts upon what God says, whether we understand it or not. It says, and the Lord said in verse chapter 7, it says, Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Some translations say go, but I think come is the best translation, because there's a difference between go into the ark and come into the ark. Come into the ark means God's in there with him. God's already there. Go into the ark, you could say, well, God may not be with him, but he says, come into the ark, come where I am, there's safety where I am. And then he goes over and it kind of explains the animals that he did, that came onto the ark and so forth. And in verse 5, Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Again, obedience. Then all the animals go in. It says in the 16th and verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. You can see in this and much of Scripture, the word fort of the letter or the number 40, the number 3, and the number 7. Over and over again, 40 times, it means times or trials or testing. 3 is God's number, it's the deity. And then 7, completion, being completed or perfect and completed. So we see that in verse 16, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. So the God closes the door, and they're secure. When God closed the door, no man could open it, no man could shut it. And so they were safe and secure in Christ, in the ark. When we're in Christ, we're safe. Nothing can cause us to be unsafe or unsaved. We're secure. And our security is in Him and not our own selves. And so we see a picture of Christ in this also. But he didn't go in until God told him to go in. So it was at God's command. We see it in verse 1 and verse 7 through 9. We're not going to go into detail because of time, but in chapter 7, verse 11, in verse 8, chapter 8, verse 14, we're going to see that from the time Noah went on the ark to the time that Noah came off the ark was over a year, approximately a year and 10 days. So it wasn't a short time, but it was a long time. He had to have food. He had to take the food on the ark for the animals and for them to eat and all. So it was a long time. But God was with him and provided all of his needs. Chapter 7, verse 21. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl, of cattle, of beast, of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, and in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living thing was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground. So we see complete judgment. Nobody escaped. Only one escaped was Noah and his family on the ark and the animals. The rest of humanity, the rest of the animals and all, died in the flood. So we see that God is going to hold everyone accountable. Nobody's going to escape the judgment of God. Either you receive his son, you're in the ark, where there's safety, security, and life, or you're with the world. They had opportunity, but as we see people today, they've kind of laughed at Noah. It never rained, and things were going good for them, and they had no interest in what Noah was preaching. It's the way today. They say the world is it's the same as it's always been. God's not coming. He hadn't come in 2,000 years, so it's a myth. But we see judgment finally came. God was long-suffering for 120 years while Noah built that ark with man, but man rejected God's warning. He didn't believe God, so unbelief caused judgment to come upon them, and they lost their lives. Then we see in 8:4 it says, and the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. So we see the ark, as it rained, came down, and the waters from the deep came up, the ark began to float. And it says it went up, I think, 15 cubits, which was about, I think it was 22 feet or so above the tallest mountain. So everything, nobody could escape, nobody could live through it. But we see that it finally rested on Mount Ararat. That's the second time rest is used. The first time it was in the creation. It says that God rested on the seventh day. God rested not because he was tired, but the work was finished. We rest in Christ because the work is finished. Judgment, sin has been judged, just like it was in Noah's day. Sin was judged, and so rest. The ark rested because the work was accomplished. God had destroyed the earth and sin and those that were in the world. So everything outside the ark died, but as the ark rested on the mountain, God's work had been completed. Then we see in verse 8:16, as God had earlier told him to come into the ark, we see that he says, go forth from the ark. So they entered the ark, they left the ark. Noah didn't leave the ark on his own. God had shut the door, so he couldn't leave until God wanted him to leave. But God directed him when to leave the ark. And after he left the ark, God told him that animals is the time when God says that up to now you've been able to eat vegetation and herbs, but now you could eat animals. But he makes two great points after the flood. First one was that the blood, they would eat animals, but not the blood. So the blood was special. We're going to see that blood was involved in this. Also, he gave the order, or he established capital punishment. He says, any man that sheds another man's blood, his blood shall be required at the hands of man. So God says the blood was special. And we're going to see that it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And so throughout the sacrifices, the blood was treated different and was a holy thing to God. And so he distinguishes that after the flood. Then he says he built an altar and he sacrificed to God some of the animals, extra animals that he'd taken on. And we're not going to look at that at the moment. But then God gives him a covenant in chapter 9 of the rainbow. We're all familiar with the rainbow. It was a promise, covenant with Noah, that he would never destroy the earth by flood again. So we have God's word on that. Now we'll have local floods, but not a worldwide flood. So with that, let's go over now to Genesis chapter 22 at Mount Moriah. Where these are familiar, but I've never looked at scripture that I already read hundreds of times or heard preached that I didn't learn something new when I read it next time. Okay, first usage in Genesis 22, we're going to see tempt or test. You'll see the first use of the word love and the first use of the word worship. And we know that also that Mount Moriah was at Mount Moriah where the temple, Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 3:1, Solomon's temple would be built in this general area. Abraham, we're going to find out in James 2:23, was called a friend of God. Noah walked with God, says that Abraham was a friend of God. Here's again a closeness that they were. Had a right relationship with God. Genesis chapter 2 is going to show a substitute sacrifice for God's provision. God has provided a sacrifice in that ark. We looked at the ark before, but that provision of that ark, we're going to see it again here in this scripture. We're going to see the gospel presented again. We saw with Noah, sin is going to be judged. Blood was important. You have to be in the ark. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. He is the ark. Otherwise, we die in our sins. Then in verse, let me turn over. I hadn't got there myself. Genesis 22, it says, and it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. Abraham was a friend of God. He was listening. God only spoke one time. He said, here I am. So he was close enough to God, he could hear him. And so we're to stay close to God so that when he speaks, we know we hear him. We hear his word. And he's going to say, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. So he's going to ask him something. He's going to tell him to do something that entirely would be hard for anybody to do. But by faith, we're going to see that Abraham is willing to do it. Whatever God says, he doesn't understand it, but he knows his God enough that he knows that God will provide or God will work it out and do what's right. But notice it says, take now thy son. And if you just stop right there, he had two sons. He had Ishmael and Isaac. So Abraham might have thought into himself, now who's he talking? Well, you know, he might could have said, well, I'm not sure who he means. Then he goes a little further. He says, thine only son. Well, he had two. But one was a son of promise, the other was a son of the flesh, from the flesh. So God makes it a little more detail. He says, your son Isaac. Now he names him. He gets more specific. And then he says, whom thou lovest. Goes a little deeper. So we see here in Abraham, the whole section here on Abraham, it's a relationship between a father and a son. Father and son. And they're together. And we're going to see that as we go along. Working together in obeying God. So he tells him to go into the land, and he'll tell him later. He says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cut the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, went into the place of which God had told him. So we see no question. It doesn't say anywhere that Abraham questioned God. Said, God, he's my only son, my beloved son. You promised him, you promised me heirs, a future. My family's going to be a great outnumber. If I go and offer my son Isaac as a sacrifice, how are you going to do all that? How are you going to accomplish what you've told me you're going to do? Abraham knew God. That was the difference. He knew God in a way, and he trusted God. That was why he had faith. And that's why he's the father of faith, is mentioned in the New Testament. He believed God. He didn't argue with God, but he went ahead and did exactly what God had said. And so he prepared himself, and he went to the place God told him. He said, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, saw the place. Abraham said to his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And we know, and I'll just run by this quickly, but he says, it shows us, first of all, that he knows they're going to return. He has faith in God. He didn't know how God's going to do it, but he says, we'll return again to you, and we're going to go worship. He uses the word worship. Total obedience to pleasing God. That's what worship is. When we're totally surrendered to pleasing God and what God wants, and desiring to make him, give him pleasure in what we do. So he says he's going to go worship. They'll come again. And notice it's him and the son are going to do it. He takes nobody else with him. It's the two. The father and the son are going to do the sacrifice. They're going to do the work. We're going to see that our salvation, Jesus Christ, it was the father's plan. And God fulfilled that plan. Jesus fulfilled that plan when he came to earth. They were together in harmony. Jesus knew why he came. And so it was all part of God's plan. He said, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Notice it says they went together, and then down in verse 8, at the end of it, so they went both of them together. They were in harmony. They were in agreement. Nobody else involved. That's the way it was at Calvary. It was the Father and the Son that provided our salvation, was sacrificed. He was the Lamb of God. Notice it says he took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. I think of that as being our sins in Isaiah being laid upon him. He says in Isaiah that our sins were laid upon him. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. So we see the wood is a picture of humanity, and it's the sin of the world was laid upon him. And he took the fire. We think of fire as being judgment. We're going to see that sin was judged at Calvary when Jesus Christ was made sin for us. And a knife would indicate death and blood, would involve both. We see that Jesus Christ's blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So we see the gospel in form here, that Those three things that sin was, our sins were laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He would judge for our sin, and his blood was shed for us. Notice in verse 7, and Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. Notice again, father and son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for burnt offering? Good question. They got to this point, and all of a sudden Isaac realizes they don't have a sacrifice. It's him. And Abraham said, My son. Notice my son again. And in most cases, and I will mean to bring this out, in verse 3, notice it says, Isaac, his son. It'll mention his son, but it specifically says Isaac. Isaac, his son, or his son, Isaac. So God brings that out to us through the word so that we see the emphasis upon the son being with the father in that relationship. And he says, where's the burnt offering? Verse 8, Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. So Abraham's saying, Son, I don't know how God's going to do it, but he's going to provide his own lamb. And we know that in John pointed out, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So we see that it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being provided. There were people in that day and time who actually sacrificed people, children or people, on an altar. But God is not going to ask him to do it. He's asking him to do it, but wouldn't see that God's testing him, is just as it said in the first verses. See if we're serious. God tests to prove that we're serious about what we say we believe. And that's what he's doing with Abraham. They came to the place which God had told him of. Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son. Notice again, laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And then the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, calls him twice to make sure. And he said, Here am I. Again, listening. God at the right moment comes to the rescue. Not that God was testing. And so he waited to the very last and he stops Abraham from committing this deed. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. He spared not his, the Bible says he spared not his son. Jesus Christ was not spared, but Isaac was spared. But we're going to see there was a substitute. That's why he was spared. It was a substitute. Our substitute is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place or instead of his son. Notice it says he was caught in a thicket by his horns. I've heard people say it. I believe this is true. He was caught by the horns. In the Old Testament, we're going to see that the sacrifice had to be without spot or blemish. If this ram had been caught by the leg or any part of his body, he would have been cut or maybe bleeding or not been perfect. But we see that he's caught by the horns. So he's in the perfect sacrifice without spot or blemish. And he was offered in the place of his son. The Lord Jesus Christ did that for us. He was offered in our stead, in our place. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said, For this day in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, or the Lord will provide. He learned a new name for God, that God would provide the lamb, and he did at Calvary. And then we see in the next verses that God goes back over his promise to make his descendants great, bless him, personally, then nationally, And then internationally, he's going to bless the whole world. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ through what he had done. So we see God fulfilling that vow to him again. So in Hebrews 11, we find out, and I'm not going to go through that because I'm running out of time. It says, but you'll see in verse 8, 11, and so forth, that Abraham went out. He had faith. He went out when God told him to go somewhere, and he didn't know where he was going to go. So he didn't know the where. Then in verse 11 and 12 of Hebrews, he didn't know how he was going to have a son. He was 100 years old. He was dead. So he didn't know the how God was going to provide a son, but he believed God. He didn't know why God would ask him to give up his son when he'd given him to him and made promise to him. So he had none of those answers, but he knew the who. And that said God was able. We're going to see he knew that God was able to raise him up from the dead if he killed him or slew him. God was able. So if we know our God, we can trust our God because we know him intimately as Abraham and Noah did. So having to wrap up, we're going to see with Noah, judgment for sin. Ark. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to avoid that eternal death and the judgment of God. As long as it says that everyone in the ark was saved or was they had life. We have to be in the ark. And we do that by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was going to bring out that the ark, another example was Moses, if you remember, when he was born and the babies were being killed, he was placed in an ark with pitch. And that ark saved Moses' life. Then we see in Abraham that we need a substitute. There again, death. But if we could die, if we die for ourselves, really it's no benefit to us. If we have to have the right, God has to provide the sacrifice. We can't. If we do it, we're going to fail. We're going to be judged. But God has provided the right sacrifice, and that sacrifice was the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus Christ and him alone. So we see from these two mountaintops that the gospel was preached. And some people say, well, the Old Testament, there's not much in it, or maybe we ought to stay in the New Testament. That's the old time. It's history. But we learn from history because God teaches us. When we learn about the past, it helps us with the present and the future. And so I had the last one, and I'm going to just run through it, was Calvary. And I tried to incorporate it as we went because I knew we was going to run out of time. But if you went to Luke chapter 23, verse 32 through 43, you'll see the two thieves on the cross. And one of them, I'll just turn real quickly, and I'll try to get through in just a minute. Luke chapter 23. We see this in the illustration. He says, one of the malefactors who were hanged railed at him, saying, if thou be the Christ, verse 39 of Luke 23, says, one of the malefactors who was hanged railed at him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. In other words, he wanted temporary relief. He says, save thyself. Jesus didn't come to save himself. He came to save man. Mankind. He came to die for man in order to save us. But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man had done nothing amiss. Notice he notices we've getting our just deeds. Judgment. Sin requires judgment. He realized that sin results, death results as a result of sin. He says, we deserve to die. We're guilty. But this man has done nothing amiss. He realized he was the Lamb of God. He was the perfect Son of God. He realized it. And he says, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, notice that word Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He realized who Jesus was. He wasn't just trying to get down off the cross and get you know, saved temporarily, but he saw a greater need. He knew he was going to die and he was going to be judged. And so he said, and Jesus said to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So we see him entering the ark in essence. He placed himself in the ark. He received that substitute, that lamb or ram that was offered to God. He realized who he was. Sin was judged. Jesus had been judged for his sins. And now he could have eternal life and be with the Lord Jesus. And so trust it. We've gone over something maybe that you didn't know or realize or give you some thoughts. I had a lot more, but we don't have time. So we'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word this morning. We thank you for these examples of the gospel, how that throughout the Old Testament we see examples of you and the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that it preaches to us and shows us examples that we can understand that sin is judged. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, it's a gift by grace, is eternal life. And it's through him, as we're in that ark, that we're safe, secure, not because of our own righteousness, but the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. We just thank you again for the blood of Jesus Christ and for his willingness to come to this earth and to die upon the cross that we might have life and have it more abundantly. We just pray now as we go our separate ways, bless us and meet our needs. In